All right, Zechariah chapter 2. It's our third sermon, third time in Zechariah 2. But we went over something last week kind of quickly because of, well, I guess time restraints maybe. So I want to go back to it and just look at verse 13. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 13, and of course this verse is connected to the 12 verses above it, which I'll allude to. Verse 13 says, "Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation." Let's pray. There's no greater encouragement to your people that you are aroused to work, to aroused for your name, aroused for the good of your church. And Lord, there's no greater discouragement to your enemies than those very things, that you are aroused to action. And so Lord, I pray we as your people would get the benefit of it, and even those who are not would fear you. Because, Lord, it is an awesome thing when you are at work. And we know, Lord, as the living God, you always are working and accomplishing your purpose. And we want to tap into that understanding and have it as ours. In Jesus' name, amen. Growing up in North Carolina, as you know I did, I had a sled that was a Western Flyer. It was a Western auto sled from West. It's called a Western Flyer. And the Western Flyer sled needs something we didn't get a lot of, and that is snow. And we got snow in Tryon, about a really good winter. We like three snows. We sometimes have more. I say more the better. Sometimes we don't have any at all. And without snow, my Western Flyer would not fly. It mostly stayed in the basement because it was physically unable to be useful. You could stick it on the ground, and it would just sit there. And none of us, when it wasn't snowing, we didn't say, what are we going to do today? Nobody said, well, why don't we get our sleds and put them down on the grass? Because they wouldn't go anywhere, because there's no snow. The ground, the weather, and I guess we'd have to say ultimately God had not brought snow to provide for sledding. A whole different thing happened when it snowed. That Western Flyer and other sleds came flying out of the house, out of the basement. Because once you look outside and you're a kid, now that the snow has come, sledding is possible. The sledding spirit is stirred up. And off we go. Down to the meadow and that hill there and slide down. It's hard work to sled, you know. We sled down the hill and run back up the hill with the sled and go down again. It lasts about 15 seconds. Then run back up the hill. We were happy to do it because we were encouraged by the fact that there was snow on the ground. The day before, the sled was useless. But now we're encouraged. Today there's hope because there's snow. In Zechariah, if I would be able to use that figure, that illustration of snow and sleds, the Lord is emphasizing to the Jews in Zechariah's day that it has snowed and they should get their sleds and start sledding. Because God is at work to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And he doesn't have angels do it, although in the visions we see angels at work. We see God working to accomplish this project of rebuilding the temple. But he wants us, the people of God, to do it. So he wants the Jews to be at work. And so the prophets come and they say, "It has snowed, get your sled and slide right to Jerusalem and build the temple." Because they were saying they couldn't because the time wasn't right. Well, the time wasn't right when there was no snow on the ground, but now the Lord is saying there's snow on the ground. The first snow came in the first year of Cyrus when the decree came from him that the people of God were to go back to Jerusalem and build the temple. The king said that. The king said, You Jews who are in my kingdom, get out of here and go back and build the house of God for the glory of God. And they did that. They went and started building, but the snow melted. The work was stopped by the opposition. They were literally hindered from it. And that lasted 16 years. 16 years and the snow didn't come back. But then the Lord made it snow again. And he sent Haggai, who was a contemporary of Zechariah, a few months before Zechariah started, to call the people to get their sleds and get out to the snow because God has made the work of the temple building successful again and hopeful again. And he moved Darius to permit the restart, and there was snow, and he says, "Go out and build my house. Then I will bless you, as I've not blessed you since you've not been about the building of the house because you got caught up in the world." And some people still wouldn't go. Some people didn't want to leave Babylon. They were comfortable. They didn't want to upset their lives. They didn't want to take the effort. They wanted other people to do. Let the professionals handle it. People like to watch NASCAR. I don't watch NASCAR, but whenever I see it going, there's two ways to watch NASCAR. One is it before they start, they got all those colorful cars, numbers on the side, and pit crews and everything like that. Looks real fancy and professional, but the real excitement is when they start the engines up and take off. That's when you got to watch it. So they're going around and around and around. Nobody says, "Well, I'm not going to drive." Because we got professionals to do that. I don't have to drive. Well, you're going to drive. There's no professionals that can do the work of God that God has assigned to you. That's your job. You can't say, "Oh, I can't do it." Yeah, yes, you can. The work that God has ordained for us will be successful in His will by His grace. And we have to rouse ourselves. We can't be entrenched in the world so that we don't do the work of God. I understand where work week starts and you're in bed and sleeping. Then the alarm goes off. What do you say then? "Oh, good. I get to get up." No, probably not. But you do. You have to rouse yourself because now the day is dawned. At 3 o'clock in the morning, you could have said, "No, that's not time to work." But now that it's dawn, dawn has come, it's time. Now that the snow has fallen, it's time for the sleds to come out. And so God sends the prophets to tell the people to get out because your sledding now will actually be successful. Now the vision is in verses 1 through 12. And it began with the man with the measuring line in verse 1. And that was just clearly showing that God was building a project. The project being Jerusalem, starting with the temple. A friend of mine, years ago, he was having trouble at his church. And he shared it with me and I think Dr. Belcher. And Dr. Belcher had mentioned it to me that he was having trouble. Maybe I could call him or something. And I did, I remember. And he said, by the time I got a hold of him, the hardship in his church had changed to something good. And you know why? They started a building project. Either Doc or my friend, I can't remember now, he said, you know, one way to really stir a church up is to have a building project. Well, that's good and bad because, you know, it's not about the building, it's just a facility. But it is encouraging to see something going on. And when people don't see something going on, they tend to back out, withdraw, get lazy. And the Lord, in this vision, verse 4 of Zechariah 2, says this is what's going to happen. Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. It's going to spill over. It's not going to be just the temple. It's going to be the city and then outside the city. And then beyond that. One thing, it was a selling point for Orville Redenbacher popcorn. You remember what that was? What was the selling point for Orville Redenbacher popcorn? It popped the top right off the popper. You put in the same amount of whatever other stuff you'd been getting, and you put Orville Redenbacher popcorn in there, and the top blew right off the popper. And we men said, yeah, that's what I want. Because it is producing beyond. If you take your car in, a man takes you take your nice car in or truck in, and the guy says, well, we can fix this, but it's going to add 200 horsepower to your engine. What do we say? Yeah, do that. I mean, people want to see action and power. And so the man with the measuring line is building, and the Lord says, he's measuring, and the Lord says, I'm going to blow this thing all the way outside the walls. It's going to spread out. I'm going to be its security, verse 5. I'm going to be its glory, verse 5. And so verses 8 and 9 are about the building itself. Verse 8, for thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants, and then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. The near effect, the near fulfillment of this prophecy is that God would defeat those who were hindering them, and he would build the city. Part of it was fulfilled when they built the city. Prophecy has a near application. If a mom tells a child, if you go into the kitchen, you'll find a surprise. And the kid runs into the kitchen. Oh, I got a surprise in the kitchen. Doesn't find anything. Runs back to mom. You said there would be a surprise in the kitchen. Well, I didn't mean today. I meant in 10 years. Well, that's not anything but cruelty. The Lord gives a vision to Zechariah for that present day. But it goes beyond that, because in verse 10, it mentions the coming of the Lord Jesus. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations will be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Now, some people reach too far with this. And whenever they see something like this, they tend to put it as far in the distance from us as they can. But to the Jews there, the Lord is saying, your work is going to be successful in the present day, and then the Lord will come. When did the Lord come? I mean, we have a whole holiday about it. Christmas, we have songs about it. He came to the manger. He came and died on the cross. Jesus came in that first coming. And the church was joined by all nations. Now, verse 12, I believe, and there are other verses that are stronger than this, the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. I think we'll see consistently in the Old Testament that the Lord will also give the Jews a physical restoration in the world in the New Covenant. The big problem that many, that I would disagree with, is that they put the millennium back into the Old Covenant. And they take Ezekiel 40 and the temple there, and they make it the millennial temple, and then they have us sacrificing in it again. That can't be according to Hebrews. So any kind of restoration of Israel has got to be in the New Covenant. I believe that's what will happen. We'll see that more as we go through Zechariah, but let's get to verse 13 now. Here is the close of this vision. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. There's a purpose for this, and the purpose is that we would stop and be silent. It's not empty silence. It's not that there's nothing to say. It's not that there's a parenthesis. It's an arresting silence. We're to look back at verses 1 through 12 and go, wow. Praise of the Lord is always fitting. But this is a call for silence as an exclamation point to the vision. One thing a golfer can do, and I think I've told you this through the years, whenever I would play golf, I could, when I was done for the next few days, at least, I could tell you from memory every shot I played for over those 18 holes. I still remember some shots, like one out of the 18. But right after, what'd you do on, you know, number three? Yeah, I remember I hit over there and I did. I mean, you know. You stop and you recount and you talk about it. And if you had a good round, you don't mind talking about it. So this is a pause to recall what has just been said and to be silent and let it soak in. It's a call for meditation on what has been said and how it applies. We shouldn't race past it. We contemplate on it. Because people basically in our day don't understand God. They don't get him. They don't know what he's doing. They don't understand that he's not like they are. He is almighty and powerful and the judge of all the earth. And most people know a lot about God in our country, but they don't know anything of a relationship with him. And we'll see that, Lord willing, tonight in another section of Scripture. But you've got to stop and think about this. You've got to let it become part of you, because it'll run right by you and you'll completely miss it. And people do all the time. The children of Israel missed a little bitty itsy bitsy thing when they left Egypt. They missed it. They missed the parting of the Red Sea and crossing on dry ground. How do you miss that? How do you miss that? But they weren't over across on the other side before they were back in doubt and unbelief and complaining. How do you miss it? So God is working to completely rebuild Jerusalem from ruin. Isn't that something he's saying to be silent about and contemplate and marvel in? By the time Jesus came to Jerusalem, the whole city was filled, the wall was up, the temple was up, And they were spilled outside the walls of the city, and there was a big habitation in Jerusalem. That was what was prophesied. So if you're thinking, why should I work on this? Well, that's why, because God is working. But if a person doesn't see God working, he concludes falsely that God is dead. Doesn't seem to be doing anything. God must be dead, that Nietzsche guy. God is dead. Nietzsche's dead now. Because he didn't see God at work, and this is what people miss. In these visions, in the first one, in chapter 1, the Lord is the head of the horsemen. In this chapter, he's the contractor for this project. He runs out and talks to the angel with the measuring line. And Jesus declared that he will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Who do we believe? And so the call for silence is directed at all flesh. Look at it again. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord. Well, we certainly have to exclude some people, don't we? Because not everybody believes in God. We have to exclude the atheists, right? Because they don't even believe in God. Plus, not everybody believes in the Jewish God or Christian God. So we have to exempt the Muslims and the Buddhists and the Hindus. We have to make allowance for other religions that don't believe in God or the personality of God. Does it say that? All those who believe in the God of the Bible? No. Who stands before God in the end? All the dead, both small and great, stood before the throne. Everybody. Noise distracts us, so we don't focus where we should. Somebody, I was coming to church today, I told, sending my dad, I said, there's somebody behind us. They were in the road probably about 75% of the time. The other time they were off on the shoulder, weaving this way and that way, and they finally turned off to that way down the road here a bit. Or at least I think they turned off. They might have just swerved over there. We always think they must be texting. We used to say they were drunk, but now we say they're texting. They're distracted. Noise makes us distracted. And some people say, you know, there's so much going on, you get distracted, you know, in a place where everything's happening, and you don't take notice of it. So we need to stop and look. The word here means hush. Be silent means hush. To be quiet. It's and the whole world is told to be quiet. Now, we in our world respect regional gods. The Holy Land. Where's the Holy Land? Well, the Muslims say it's in their Arabic countries. So people say you can't do that here in the Holy Land. Well, it's not the Holy Land unless God makes it that way or declares it that way. And so it doesn't make a land holy if we think it's holy. A religion does not get respect from God unless it's according to His truth. So all flesh, every person must deal with Jesus Christ. If you step off a cliff and you're not a scientist, does gravity have any effect on you? You're not a scientist. I don't know how to define gravity. It doesn't matter, does it? It affects us all the same. If you're silent now, in fact, you might avoid having to be silent later when you stand dumbfounded before Christ at the judgment seat. So he says, be silent, take it in. See, people are going to look at this prophecy and they're going to just go on and live their lives. People do it all the time. They're going to listen to your witness. They're going to listen to a lesson. They're going to listen to something you preach or teach or whatever. And they're going to just discard it and go on with their lives. And these nations are going to do that. And the Jews in Israel are going to do that. And the Jews in Babylon are going to do that unless they stop and make it applicable to them. Because it is applicable. The Lord's actions here are the object of our awe. When the Lord works, people are in awe. So why are we to be silent before the Lord? It says in verse 13, because he is aroused from his holy habitation. People go down to Florida, Cape Canaveral. What are they there for? To see that rocket sit on the pad? Look how tall it is. It's all a disappointment unless they light that thing and up it goes. That's when it gets exciting. Our Lord is more powerful than a rocket. He is more active than just a special occasion kind of thing like an athletic event. When athletes do something, people watch. This verse is saying, look to God. Psalm 46:8. Come, behold the works of the Lord. Psalm 54:4. Behold, God is my helper. Isaiah, look at Isaiah chapter 8. I mean, we can turn a little bit here. Be active ourselves. Isaiah 8, verse 19 says, and when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. People are to seek the living, not the dead, and seek the Lord. And the Lord has in the new covenant brought us to a new relationship with him. We're no longer under the old covenant. Jeremiah says the law is written in our hearts and we become his people and we follow. We're changing our hearts inside. And we're to behold our God and see his work. We spend too much focus on the activities and the actions of our wicked world. It's still the most maddening thing when you have a slowdown on the interstate and you find out that somebody's just pulled over on the side of the road and they're not even broken down. They're just on the side of the road. And everybody slows down to look. For no reason at all that I can perceive. We get sidetracked. Look what God is doing. He is aroused from his holy habitation. A child can do this and not be quite right, and do this and not be quite right, and do little mischievous things and not be quite right. When that child who's doing things that aren't quite right sees dad get up from the chair and head in his direction, then he takes notice. And here the Lord is risen. We should take notice. It's a picture of God leaving the house to go to work. Not dragging without a desire to work, but eager, zealous, to do the work. And it's a holy work consistent with his holy habitation. Now, working for God in our day is often a very thankless job. It also does not have a quick result all the time, very seldom actually. You might plant seed for a long time before you see fruit from it. It is not easy. It is not quick. It is not predictable. It's not some automatic response. Our encouragement in the work of the Lord has to come from the Lord, not from those we're trying to affect, not from those we're trying to see saved, not those we're trying to disciple, not the society in which we hope to make an impact. If you look at our society right now, you would think that based on that, there's not a Christian in the whole world, if we're going to judge based on the fact of what the world does. But the world, we've already been told, is a wicked place. Well, that's not going to change. But there's going to be, when the Lord does His work, the world will change. And when we do our work, different parts of the world will change. It may be revival, people will be saved, and that will change the world. But our job is to be faithful and to focus upon the Lord. If you focus on the people, you're done. There's a romantic song. I don't even like the song, but it fits here. I only have eyes for you. That's a, you know, Terry and Barb have expressed their joy at their anniversary. And one way you would say that is after 44 years, I only have eyes for you. It's a good thing to say. It's a good thing to say before you get married. You don't want to get up to your bride comes down the aisle and gets up there, and the first thing the groom says is, "Did you see your bridesmaid? Wow, she is really hot." That's not good. You can't establish a plant in the ground by moving it every day. You plant it where it can get sun and nourishment, and you establish it there. That's how we're to be. We're to fix our eyes on Jesus and never wander from that to the world. We, of course, live in the world. Jesus said they're in the world, but keep them from the evil. We have a song, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." That's our place to look. Let's pray. Lord, we say we're to look to You always. But the world will not allow it. The world will not permit that. The world will not cooperate with that. We must do it. And then, Lord, when we see that we can look at You, we note that there is snow on the ground and our sled will run because, Lord, You make it to do so. And surely we'll be discouraged at times, but, Lord, may we again, as Your word says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that we look to You lest we grow weary and discouraged in our hearts. And so we pray, Lord, our gaze will be upon You, and that You would encourage us with growth and results, but Lord, that our eyes would be upon You regardless. In Jesus' name.